a second comment, just for what it's worth. A few of you may not know what was being talked about with regard to the Christmas store. I just want to make sure that everybody knows this, that we, the reason that the gifts come unwrapped is that these go into what is called a store in some of the Baptist centers are located in some of the low-income areas in town, and that's a place where families can come and receive all kinds of interaction with folks, places for their children to play and study and that sort of thing as well. And so what they do is they set up at Christmas time a store. Parents pay a modest fee, a few dollars, for each child, and then can come in and pick a gift or two for each child for that fee. And by doing so, parents are not receiving a gift for which they pay nothing, but they do get the chance to have a Christmas for their children when otherwise they might not be able to afford to do that. And so the reason the gifts are asked to come in unwrapped is so that they can be on the shelves and the parents can pick. And Yeah, so the gifts, the money that is given is not used to buy more gifts. It is used to try to make sure that they stay warm and stay fed during the year, the ones that have those problems. There's probably much more that can be said about this, but I want to make sure you understand that dynamic might not be aware, might not be something you're aware of. Yes, sir.
I'm going to speak up a little bit on the talk about the announcements. I think it was Kay last week when you mentioned Jordy and I were trying to get some clothing for the Rainbow class, and I realized we've got cash for them. But I was thinking about this morning as it's getting colder. If you notice, a lot of them, you see they're dressed in the same dress and the same coat each week. So maybe next week, if guys and ladies can go through the closets, if you'll bring something, I'll personally get the Jordy and I've got a few shorts and some things I'll get dry for them anyway. Good, that would be helpful.
Okay, for a few weeks now, we have been on our new topic, which is lists. And it's going to take me a little while this morning to get to the point where the list is. And when we get there, the list is not as important as the journey of going to the list. But the list is more of a promise than anything else. So let's see if I can begin to lead you in this direction this morning. Toward the end of his earthly ministry, the Bible reports that Jesus found opposition to his work growing. And if you take a look at Matthew 22:15, this is not one of the most inspirational verses in the Bible. One translation of this verse says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words." My translation says the Pharisees went away to work out between them how to trap him in what he said. They were basically looking to find evidence that would allow them to do what eventually they did, which was to call for Jesus to be executed. The questions that resulted, if you follow a little further in Matthew 22, involve asking Jesus about paying taxes to Rome, asking him about the resurrection, and then finally asking him what was the greatest commandment that God ever gave. And in a way, I want to take you to a follow-up to Jesus' answer to that particular question. Now, this is a question that should be familiar. I've been coming back to this question off and on because there's so much to say about it. What was the greatest command that God ever gave? I'm sorry, what was Jesus' answer to that? It isn't one, it's two. And they are in brief form anyway. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, I've been training you to realize that by the time the New Testament Gospels end, Jesus has added a third one to that. In John, in the account of Jesus with his disciples, he added a third one. Remember what that is? Love each other. Put those three together and you have God's great commands sitting in front of you. Now, if you read Matthew 22:34-35 up to verse 40, you'll see the account of Jesus' answer. Those two statements, love God, love your neighbor, come out of Deuteronomy and out of Leviticus. The one in Leviticus is perhaps a little less familiar. Leviticus 19:15 says, "Do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, for I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." So there's actually a much bigger context in Leviticus for that last phrase. Now, what's interesting is that there's an account of this question and this answer in some of the other Gospels as well. And when you get to the Gospel of Mark and its account, there's a nice little variation in how this particular question came to be. We learn, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11:27, that the original interaction was with chief priests and scribes and elders. Chief priests and scribes and elders. And a few verses later, chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words." And the last question about what was the greatest commandment in the Gospel of Mark isn't asked by the opponents. There's an interesting little turn on this. So if you look at Mark 12:28, you'll see this. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating." That is, he heard the set-up questions, the attempts to trap, and all the rest of this. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him, that is, the teacher of the law asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus gave an answer, the same answer that you saw in Matthew. And at the end of this, Jesus says something that is surprising in response. If you'll read it with me, this is starting in verse 32. This is the man's response to Jesus' statement. Jesus has said, there's two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now look at Jesus' response to the man's response. "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Now, the teacher of the law may have been a scribe or may have been somebody who was involved in the educational process or educational system that trained the religious leaders. We don't know for sure which one that was. It could have been a person like Gamaliel that we hear about later. But whoever this was, Jesus' response is very interesting. The man has said something that cuts to the heart of Scripture. So let me read again the tail end of what he said, because that's what I want to chase with you a little bit this morning. The man said, "You are right in saying that God is one and there is none other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding," this is Mark 12:33, "and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Now here's the phrase. "Those things are more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When you read through Scripture, something impresses you. Something jumps out at you if you'll let it. I think I have my list next to Micah chapter 6. So if you can follow there, you may not have a list there yet, but someday you ought to. Micah is just before Nahum, so that should not cause you any big problems. There are 12 little tiny books that we call the minor prophets. It's not because they aren't important, it's because the books are small, that end the Old Testament. And it's Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So if you find one of those, go forward or backward to find Micah. How you doing? Okay, next to a certain, I haven't told you yet, next to a verse, next to a certain verse in this book, I have written down about 23 scripture verses. And I've got a longer list someplace else. You want to know something about the heart of what the Bible is trying to say? You find something that's repeated in one form or another in a bunch of places. So, before I read this one, I would like to make a couple of assignments. And I think I still have something to write with. Let's see if it writes. I'm going to take this one, so I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. Okay? First Samuel 15:22. I want somebody to volunteer to read that after I've read the one in Micah. Allison, you know this one? It's 1L, isn't it? You chastised me about that the other day, right? It's 1L. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. I got chastised for Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you can find Amos, somebody brave wants to find Amos. Okay. This is Amos 5:21-24. And when you finish with that, I want somebody to tell me how this is important in American history within the last century. Anybody want to volunteer to tell me? Deuteronomy 10. Who wants this one? John, you want this one? Deuteronomy 10. And I want you to read verses 12 and 13. And then verse 16. Right? This is how these things work. If you have a colon, those are verses. If you have a comma, those are additional verses from the same chapter. If you have a semicolon, that's a new chapter. I don't know the reason. Jack, you willing to find another little one? Okay, I want you to find Hosea. Okay. So you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, others, the first of the minor prophets. Right? Hosea 6:6. Psalm 40:6. That was a little easier to find. If anyone wants to change one, that one. I want you to go to 3:8 when you get there. Okay. Our lesson this morning is almost entirely, let's just read some scripture and hear what it says. The commentary on this will be minimal. It'll be enough to where it'll make it come alive, but the scripture itself starts to speak powerfully here. Okay. The book of James. John, you want that one? John. James 4:7-10. And I'm going to skip that one for just a minute because I'm going to get that one. I didn't want it to end. That's a little too long. I'll skip that one too. Isaiah 30:15. If you wear name tags, it helps people whose memory sometimes fails. And Norma, after you've read this one, I want somebody to tell me why we should cringe. Why we should be fearful upon hearing this particular verse. Oh, let's see. We can't do them all. One more, maybe. Psalm 51. 16 and 17. Might want to take that one. Okay, and now, for those of you who want to know where this is going to Isaiah 57, 58. That's where our target is. I don't think we're going to have enough time to go all the way through the things that I'm prepared to go through. I will simply tell you that we talked very briefly about the account in Matthew and Mark on those two questions. If you go to the book of Luke, what you find is that that question leads into the story of the Good Samaritan. That same question leads into that story of a whole another group of things that we can talk about there. So, let's begin. I'm going to read from Micah. And I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. So those of you who still have Micah, I would advise you, it's probably not a good idea to try to look up all these, because if you look, you won't be able to read, but you might write them down and look at them later. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I enter the Lord's presence and bow down before God Almighty? Shall I enter with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will he be pleased with rams by the thousand, with 10,000 streams of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my wrongdoing, the child of my body for the sin of my soul? No. You've already been told what is right and what the Lord wants of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams."
Amos chapter 5.
I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assembly. Even though you bring in burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring short fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harp. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream.
Where did that become important in American history in the last century? Martin Luther King. At the heart of the civil rights movement were just one or two verses, and this was one of those verses. 1 John.
And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked.
Jack, for our desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Jamie.
Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
Other John.
Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Bend your hand, you sinner. And purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Norma.
This is what Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it.
Did you hear the fearful part of that verse? But you would have none of it. Dorothy?
You do not delight in sacrifice, and I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in that offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 starts out, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fattened animals. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this of you, the trampling you do in my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood." And here comes the verse. "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." Now, in my mind, this culminates in Isaiah chapter 58. So this one I would like you to find. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives eternally and whose name is holy, I live in the holy heights, but I am with the contrite and the humble, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite." Chapter 58, verse 1. God is now speaking to his prophet Isaiah. And here's what he says. "Shout for all you're worth. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet to my people to proclaim their rebellious acts, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek for me day after day. They long to know my ways, like a nation that has acted uprightly and not forsaken the law of its God. They ask me for laws that are upright. They long to be near God. Why have we fasted if you do not see? Why mortified ourselves if you never notice, they say." And now here's God's reply. "Look, you seek your own pleasure on your feast days, and you exploit all your workmen. The only purpose of your fasting is to quarrel and squabble and strike viciously with your fist. Fasting, like yours today, will never make your voice heard on high." Is that the sort of fast that pleases me? A day when a person inflicts pain on himself? Hanging your head like a reed? Spreading out sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call feasting? Is that what you call a day acceptable to the Lord? No. This is the sort of fast that pleases me. To break unjust fetters. To undo the thongs of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free. And to break all yokes. Is it not sharing your food with the hungry and sheltering the homeless poor? If you see someone lacking clothes, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own kin." Now, the whole point of this morning is the next word. In my translation, there is a very special word that follows right there in the very next verse. What do you have in yours?
Then.
There's a construction in logic that's called if-then. It's a conditional. I've been taught to say. If this, then that. Now, I want to be real careful with this. I've toyed for a week whether or not to tell you this story. And I thought this morning I wouldn't, but the more I think about it, the more I think maybe it will help a little bit. There was a time where for a short period of time I wore a green uniform and did things I've not done before and since. A lot of those had to do with guns. Some that I was holding and some that were pointed at me. Most of the ones pointed at me had blanks, but there was a time. On one particular occasion, the people who were training us had a very serious and very specific job they were trying to do. They were preparing us for Vietnam, and they knew that some of us might be captured and thrown into prison camps. And they wanted us to have some possibility of readiness for that experience. What do you do if you want to give troops readiness for that experience? Their answer was to simulate a prison camp and throw us in it. And as close to accurate as they could get, that's what they did. They coupled this with an exercise, and I smile only because when I look back, I saw things afterwards that I didn't see while I was in the middle of it. And you will see those things instantly, I think, that I didn't see. There was a very serious purpose to this, and I didn't see the purpose very much. What I saw was the brutality. And I saw things that I said, I just want to get out of here. And what they said was this: we're going to connect this to an escape and evasion exercise. So you're in this mock prison camp. What we want you to do is to escape and make your way through the woods for 8 miles to a road way over here, and then we'll pick you up and we'll give you breakfast, and all this is at night or in the late afternoon. And what they said was the exercise of the evasion is you will need maps and you'll need a few other things like that. So here's the prison camp, and over here is this safe house. You can see it from here. If you get there, then this is over and the next part starts. We'll give you maps, we'll do other things. All you have to do is get there. Okay? Now, they had a plan. And their plan included having the guards, after an hour or two or three of the brutality that was the front end, turn their backs just enough that somebody might scuttle through the fencing or under the fencing or climb over the fencing or something like that. It is probably a measure of who I am that my lowest point in the Army came on this particular day. I don't think my wife knows this story. Four of us looked at the safe house, which was maybe about as far as the Bank of America building is from here. Some of you, if you don't know your way around church yet, this won't mean anything to you. You could see it, right? The front gate of this prison camp was a wood frame with chicken wire and some barbed wire up the top. And it was held together by two sort of screen door hooks. Now remember what they said. If you can get to the safe house, then all of this is over and you start the next part. Four of us. Straight through the front gate. Busted it to pieces. It was flimsy. Sprinted faster than they could catch up with us and made it into the safe house. And said, I can remember my words, "No, you can't drag me back there. You told me if I got here, that was over. I'm here. I did what you said." I've been told since then that part of my problem is too much of an identification with the rules and the wording of the rules. We broke every spirit of what they were trying to teach us. And some of us could have gone to Vietnam, and the training they were giving us, however intelligently designed it was for our good. And we sort of blew that off. Now, what's the subject of what we've read so far? can I force God to do the things that put me right with God by my doing these things? Can I go through the rituals that the words sacrifice talk about? Burnt offerings. Can I do that? Scripture says, in about as clear a way as anything is ever said in Scripture, a minimum of 40 times. I've shown you about 15 of them. It says, no. What's required is an attitude, an action off that attitude. It is not a formula. It is not a ritual. It's an action off of an attitude. And until we as individuals, and way more importantly, until we as a community begin to catch a glimpse of that, we're not going to ever be right with them. Now let me pause and say something. From time to time in this church, I get so moved by things I've seen that I can hardly speak. Because I think from time to time we do something and it's done right, it's done for the right reasons, it's done in the right ways, and I think God blesses that. And one reason we have the church we do is because of that. Having said that, we don't always do that. What I'm saying is, we don't sit back on our laurels when we do one of these. We look for another. Now, what I want to do this morning, the list I want to take you to, is the promise God makes after the word then. Here's what I want of you. Micah says, look, it's as plain as it could possibly be what God wants of you. And over and over, did you feel the drumbeat of this morning in the things I took you through? He says, what God wants of you, He's already made it completely clear. He wants a heart change to where what you do out of a heart of love for Him, love for your neighbors, and love for each other. It's all resting on the greatest commandments that God ever gave. But the list of them that follows that word then is so powerful, I want you to look at it, man. Because what this says is, if those things are finally put right in the heart, hopefully not just of an individual, but in the heart of a community that the individuals make up, then there are consequences that come. And that's the list I want you to see. The if, I think you've seen. I hope so. So now let's look at the list. I'm going to come back to this about in a minute with a little bit more memorable ways of remembering. But let's just read through it now. I'm going to read through verse 12. Then your light will blaze out like the dawn, and your wound be quickly healed over. Saving justice for you will go ahead, and the Lord's glory will come behind. Then you will cry out for help, and the Lord will answer. You will call, and He will say, I am here. If you do away with the yoke, the clenched fist, the malicious words, if you deprive yourself for the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then, that word is not there, but it's implied. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your darkest hour will be like noon. The Lord will always guide you and satisfy your need in the scorched land. He will give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a flowing spring whose waters never run dry. Your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You will build on age-old foundations. You will be called breach mender, restorer of streets to be lived in. Let me take you to the list. What kind of worship does God want? God wants worship that puts a unifying center in the heart of your life, in the heart of my life, in the heart of our collective lives in this community. He wants a harmony between our life at work and our life at worship. Not independent, not disconnected, and certainly not in conflict. Accompanied by a consistent lifestyle, informed by God and God's principles and priorities. Worship that makes us sensitive to, aware of, and responsive to human need around us, and the response to that human need becomes our worship. The acts of compassion that emerge. That kind of worship leads to six things.
Leads first to influence.
It leads first to influence. Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. In a dark world, you will be a point of light. It's not your light. It's light borrowed from the Lord. But it won't be veiled. Testimony is the second one. You will become effective in your influence. You will become effective in your testimony. The verse here goes like this. Saving justice is what it says in my translation, but in most translations it says your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Testimony you give will be effective.
The third one, can you see it? Your prayer life. How many times did God say in these other verses we read, when you behave like that, I can't hear what you're saying?
You will call and God will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here I am. Your prayer life will become effective. Your sense of direction will become effective. Your sense of direction will become effective. Your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will always guide you. Confidence is the next one. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen, one translation says, your frame. Mine says He'll give strength to your bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. And then number six, your relationship with God will become effective. It'll work. If you look down to verse 14, this is a verse I didn't read, but I want to read it now. How does yours read? For the start of verse 14. You will find your joy in the Lord. Mine says, you will find true happiness in the Lord. Do you remember the words of the Declaration of Independence? What are those inalienable rights that human beings have? The pursuit of happiness. Where is true happiness to be found? In a proper relationship, love the Lord, love your neighbor, love each other. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's not that you put yourself in poverty to help people who have need. It is as God blesses you, then out of the abundance of that blessing, you pass some of it on. God blesses you today so that you can be a blessing to others. Who knows? The day may come that you need to have the generosity of others in your need. You want to have influence? You want your testimony to be effective? You want your prayer life to work? You want a sense of direction and the confidence when you take it? You want the relationship with God to be right? Let justice flow like a river. Circumcise your hearts. some of you have learned in the various things that you do that the greatest joy you can have is almost always found in service to somebody else. I can't count the number of you who have had the privilege of going on these Friday afternoons to meet these young men and come back and tell me about it. I'm jealous because my Friday afternoons don't let me get over there. The one day I tried, everybody was gone but Mike, and he laughed at me in the parking lot. If you have a place of service, take joy in it. Pace yourself. There's a life to be lived. And God wants us at work, meeting the needs around us as He shows us those needs. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank You for teaching us, even if sometimes we're so slow to learn, that what You want is obedience, responsiveness, and attention from us, so that we can hear You, learn about You, and then begin to see the world through Your eyes. Teach us to respond to the needs that You put before us. Teach us that in our obedience and our responsiveness is to be found the only happiness that this world offers, the only happiness that lasts forever. All this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.